welcome to the New Beginnings Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com. All right, I'm going to move on to what the Lord gave me for this morning. I love this, the ministry time that we had. As I was praying about today, what I heard the Lord say was, I was like, God, what do you want to bring? What do you want to do in our body? And I heard him say, just bring me into the room. Just bring me into the room and let me do what I do. And he did. I love it. I love it. It seems like every week there's a new flavor, a new touch, a new way that he's doing things in us. And I'm so grateful for that. Today, one of the things that I want to talk about, I think correlates into this season of fasting and seeking him. And what I want to talk about is the yes of love. The yes of love. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to go to Luke 10. And starting in verse 38. So Luke 10, 38. It's a story, maybe you've read a bunch, maybe you haven't, but it's one of my favorite parts of the Gospels. Luke 10, 38, it says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their journey, they came to a village where a woman welcomed Jesus into her home. Her name was Martha, and she had a sister named Mary. It's Luke 10, 38. Now, it's interesting that it says that they came to a village where a woman welcomed Jesus into her home, and it says her name was Martha. So instantly, you get this picture that this home actually belonged to Martha. I don't know a whole lot about that day and age, but I know it was probably fairly rare for a woman to own property. And that's an interesting piece, that this woman welcomes Jesus into her home. And it says that she had a sister named Mary. And it says, Mary sat down attentively before the master, absorbing every revelation he shared. But Martha became exasperated with finishing the numerous household chores in preparation for her guests. So she interrupted Jesus and said, Lord, don't you think it's unfair that my sister left me to do all the work by myself? You should tell her to get up and help me. The Lord answered her, Martha, my beloved Martha, why are you upset and troubled, pulled away by all these many distractions? Mary has discovered the one thing most important by choosing to sit at my feet. She is undistracted, and I won't take that privilege away from her. Now, when we read this passage, I think, unfortunately, some people have lumped this into, this is how women are. You know, there's the woman who's doing all the work, and then there's, you know, and the reality is, this is something all of us can do. I mean, the reality is, if we have a room of emotional heart stuff going on and a lawn to be mowed, there's a lot of men that are going to be out there mowing the lawn. So this isn't just because Martha's a woman, she's bustling around. This is something all of us can get distracted and say, I've got all these things that need to be done, all the things that have to be done. And Mary's going, it's not that those things don't have to be done, but he's right here. He's right there. And I'm going to get it. I'm going to soak up every second that I can get of hearing his voice, of seeing his face, of listening to his stories and his teaching, his revelation. And it's interesting that we have this. Jesus doesn't say, Martha, what you're doing is wrong. He doesn't say what you're doing isn't important or isn't necessary. What he says is Mary's chosen the better thing. She's chosen the better thing. And sometimes we're so distracted by good things that we miss better things. Sometimes we're so distracted by the things that have to get done, we miss out on the things that could be, the potential, the opportunity. And I think that God is so open-handed. He's so ready to say, I want to pour myself out on you. I want to fill your jars. But are you willing to actually come and let them be filled? Because I'll tell you what, that widow, she knew who to go to. She didn't start by pursuing government support. She didn't start by, you know, pulling out her calculator and trying to calculate how are we going to cover these debts. She just goes straight to the man of God and says, I don't know what to do. You're going to have to bring this. And I think sometimes we think we know what needs to be done, and we think we know how to do it, and we take all of our human knowledge and our human potential, and we apply all our grit and effort to the problems that we're facing, and we miss the opportunity for the Lord to pour himself out in that space. We miss the opportunity to be a house of miracles because we become our own miracle, and I'm going to make it happen for myself. It doesn't work sometimes, right? And there's almost nothing worse than when you grit so hard and you try and then you fall on your face and you're not able to do it. I mean, it's one thing to come to God on the front end of things and go, Lord, I need your help. It's a whole other thing to come dragging, muddied and beaten up and bruised, going, all right, I tried. I should have come to you first. I love in the Passion Translation how Jesus says to Martha, you're distracted by all these things. And Mary is undistracted, and I'm not going to take that from her. I think when we talk about the yes in our heart, sometimes the yes in our heart to the Lord is, yes, I will do. Yes, I will do. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will serve. I will put on my happy face. I will dress nice. Yes, Lord, I will do. I will do. And he's saying, but will you be? What if we said, yes, Lord, I will be. I will be loved by you. I will be your child. I will be what you pour out on me. I am not the measure of what I do. I am a human being, right? Not a human doing. And the Lord sometimes just says, will you let me help you to be what I've made you to be? Because you can't do anything until you've become. So will we let him bring us to the place of becoming so that what we do will actually have some value and some worth because it's not coming from me? See, there's a yes in our hearts that's often a yes of duty. And the yes of duty is the things I have to do, things I should do. I should go to church. I should pray. I should read my Bible. I'll pick them, you know? And we can do things that are acts of love, but we're doing them out of duty. And when you do an act of love out of duty, you're not receiving the rewards of love. When I do an act of love and I say, well, I should date my wife, so I'm going to, all right, let's go. I should buy her flowers. Here's some flowers, honey. And there's no love behind it. It's just duty. I'm not actually building relationship. I'm putting on a show that nobody is watching and nobody cares about. There has to be a core of love. Sometimes with the Lord, when we do things out of duty, we're doing things so that he will owe us. Or are we doing it because we feel like we owe him? Sometimes, Lord, it's like I'm doing the stuff for you. I didn't say that curse word. Like I tried to act nice. I tried to smile. I tried to tell everybody I'm fine and nothing bad is going on in my life. And God's like, I didn't ask you for that. But we do that. Sometimes it's like because I feel like I owe you. I owe you, God. Or because I want you to owe me. Look at all the things that I did, and you're not answering my prayers. You know what I mean? And we get in this place where duty becomes a transactional relationship. Duty may get you out of bed in the morning, but it will not make you happy about it. I think we all know that feeling. Sometimes we get out of the bed, it's like, alarm goes off, I have to get up. There's no joy. It's just, I think we know that inner sound, right? But love, think about love. Think about getting up on your wedding day. Think about getting up on Christmas morning. Think about getting up when you know you're about to go on vacation. Think about when you're getting up and all of a sudden what's driving you out of the bed is not duty, but it's excitement, it's joy, it's love. And when you get out, think about how that changes the entire rest of your day. There is a yes of love that God is looking for in us. And the why is important. Jesus doesn't need our guilt obedience. In fact, I am fairly sure he would rather us have us live authentically, even if in disobedience, and then just say, we love you and I want more, and let him move our hearts into a place of obedience that flows from love. I think God would prefer obedience that flows from love than obedience that flows from duty. And that requires time, and that requires transformation. Listen, if I want my obedience to him to come from a place of love, then I have to come to him in my full junk and say, God, all the disobedience and all the stuff and all the mistakes and all the things I'm struggling and striving through right now, instead of pretending those don't exist because I want to look like a good Christian boy or girl, I'm going to come before you and go, God, I'm messed up, and I want to know what it means to be loved by you, because I know my doing isn't what's going to earn it. You've already given it to me. We have to have an experience of his love so that what comes out of us flows from that place in response. The word says that we love because he first loved us. And that's what Mary encountered. Now, Martha encountered that love of Jesus too. But her response to it was, I'm gonna respond to what your love and what you've done by doing all the things. And Jesus points out that all the things are fine, but it's a distraction. It's not actually leading you into the place of relationship. So one of the things that I love about this yes born out of love is a yes born out of love infuses us with the courage to live supernaturally. There are many movements that are born out of duty, but they don't last. But a movement born out of love motivates us to sacrifice everything for the sake of that love. We look at the disciples, and one of the things that validates and shows the truth of Scripture and the truth of Jesus' story is that these men who saw him come back to life, these men who saw the greatest moment in human history, went to their graves, sometimes to horrible deaths, not because of duty to keep a story true, but because they knew the love of a God that transcended everything that was physical before them. And they knew there was nothing that could compare to that passionate love. And there was nothing, no amount of pain, that would have prevented them from saying yes to him. And we've got some of them are hung up on crosses upside down and boiled alive and beheaded and gruesome deaths that they went to with joy, knowing this comes from love, not duty. And love makes me say, I will gladly go. You can't threaten me with heaven. You can't threaten me with eternity with Jesus. Part of this courage that comes from love, it can drive us to do wild things. That's why I say it gives us the courage to actually live in the supernatural, because when you walk in this kind of faith, this kind of courage, this passion from love, it means that when God says, hey, I want you to go pray for this person, or I want you to give this person a prophetic word, it's duty won't drive you to act like a fool, but love will drive you to act like a fool. There are many things that I would never do for duty, or I would never do for money, that I would do in a heartbeat for love. Love drives us sometimes to absurdity. And that's one of the most incredible things about how God has made us. We think about the absurdity of Jesus, the King of all creation, the Lord of heaven, coming down, having to wear whatever kind of diapers that they had to wear back then, having to fall and scrape his knee on the ground, having to go through torment, having to go through the betrayal of having a beloved friend turn him in for death. It's absurd that a perfect God would come and endure something like that. But that's what love does. It was never about duty. That's why I can't stand the way the analogies we draw of the courtroom and, oh, God in his wrath was going to destroy humanity and Jesus stood in between us and him, and thank goodness if not for Jesus, God would have wiped us all away. And it's like, no, Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father, which means the same love that he has for us has the Father. And the rage that the Father had is not at you, it is at sin, which has been destroying us. It's sin that he came to destroy, not us. Ugh. Jesus didn't come to save us from his daddy. He came to save us from death, from destruction, from sin, from an adversary that does hate us and want to destroy us. But it's not God. I want to show you something, a picture that we took of my son. This was two or 3 years ago. Has anybody seen this picture in this room? Turners have? Okay, so it's a picture of a tree, right? I'm trying to find something I can point with here. So in this tree, do you see that round shape at the very top, a little bit to the left of the middle? That's my son's head. Now, I want you to notice a couple things about this picture. First of all, you don't see the bottom of the tree in this picture. That's because it was too big to fit in the photo. This is a 3.5-story tree. And look at my son's head popping out the top there. We were sitting around the campfire at my parents' house. Can you guys are trying to point it out. Here. Hold on. This is important. Right there. That's his head. You can see his ears even. So here's the thing. We were sitting around the campfire at my parents' house, just having a great time, and all of a sudden my daughter and her cousin come running from the trees going, "Dad, Mom, Thomas!" And he's maybe 6, 7 years old. And I look over, and you do the parent thing where it's like, all of a sudden, I go into fix-it mode, and I'm like, my heart's racing. I'm like, I got to run and save him. But I'm like, if I run, I could scare him. So I'm walking quickly to the tree, and my mom got this picture because she's like, he's going to get there before me anyway. And I get to the tree, and I climb up the tree, and I can't get within 5 feet of him because the branches are too thin. And his little feet are standing on branches thinner than my finger. Oh my gosh. And I'm like, oh my Lord, I don't know if I could keep this boy alive right now. And so I had to talk him down really slowly. Okay, you're gonna take your right foot, you're gonna hold this part of the tree with your hands, you're gonna step down onto this branch. And I would just talk him down until he was close enough that I could grab him and carry him down with me. Now here's the thing about this boy. On the one hand, I had two responses going on inside of me. And I will tell you, as a father, as a parent, it's a struggle, it's a battle to define the response. Because the Martha response was, you can't ever do that again. That was ridiculous. That was absurd. That was dangerous. Don't. Do you have any idea what you put your mother and I through? You know? But then, as I was praying about this morning, about this message, God brought up this picture and this memory, and he said, but what about the Mary response? The Mary response, if you could see his face, he's grinning ear to ear. He has never been more proud of himself than he was in that very moment. And here's the thing, the joy on that face, the excitement, the energy, the adventure, that was something that was born out of love. A love for an experience of something new and beautiful and wondrous. I think we all want to experience something that transcends ourselves. And in that moment, he went after it in a way I would never have done when I was a kid. I was terrified of transcendent experiences. And here he is, a heartbeat away from who knows, having the time of his life. And on the one hand, of course, I want my son to be safe, and I have to teach him there are better ways to have experiences. But on the other hand, I have to say, I'm so proud of that courage and that fearlessness and that willingness to say, there's something epic and big out there, and I want it, and I'm going to go for it. And that's a driver from love. Duty would say, I'm not supposed to climb trees, and I'm not supposed to go that high in a tree. Love says, what could happen if? And what would happen if our response to Jesus was like that? What would happen if our response to Jesus was not, what should I do, or what shouldn't I do, or how far should I go, or what's the, you know, so many people ask the question, how far can I go in this direction? I'm like, I don't care. He doesn't care. The question is, what is possible? Because I've seen snippets of what's possible in Scripture, and I've seen snippets of what's possible in my own life and in the lives of men and women who are revolutionizing the world. Heidi Baker has brought dead people back to life, not because she's special, but because she said yes. Come on. And it's a yes out of love. And she, listen, I guarantee she will make a fool of herself. She has no problem making herself ridiculous because of her love for Jesus. And I can tell you, it is a challenge to me every time I see her, because I'm like, is my love that big, or am I still pushing it down a little bit and limiting it? Real love, a real yes out of love, it's messy. It's not ashamed. It's not afraid. And it says there are no limits. This picture is a constant reminder to me that I have many more years to try to keep my son alive. But that there's something about exploring greatness that God has put inside of us that my son is a challenge to me on. You can take that down. God won't reject your foolish seeming acts of abandoned love. God will never reject your foolish seeming acts of abandoned love. He might take issue sometimes with your acts of duty. And that means that if we're going to pursue something, it's not pursuing looking good in front of him. It's pursuing the fire of love. And that means we have to encounter that love. Listen, I can't stir up that kind of love. I can't stir up that kind of affection just all on my own. We were made, here's the thing, we were made to be loved. Like Brandon prayed, that's so vital. And if I haven't experienced that fire of that love, then it's going to be really difficult for me to figure out how to live out of that. Because you can't live out what you haven't experienced. So the first thing we have to do is say, I know that love is out there. I know that love is real. Maybe I haven't experienced it ever, but I'm going to choose to say that I know that it's real. I'm going to choose to believe it and just ask him, Lord, will you touch me with the fire of that love and chase it? Listen, Jesus, on the one hand, he says, look, he who knocks, the door will be opened, right? He who asks receives. Jesus actually says, I'm not going to sit here and go, not yet, you didn't ask the right way. You didn't say please. He's like, no, you ask, you're going to receive. He's ready to pour himself out. And then on the other side, he says, look, I'm standing at the door and knocking, and I'm just waiting for you to open up. So Jesus is like, on the one hand, you ask and I'll give it to you. You knock and I'll open the door. And he's like, by the way, I'm knocking on your door already. I want the door open one way or another, whether it's because you pursue it, I'm already pursuing it. Listen, we already have his yes. Sometimes he's just waiting for ours. And when those yeses collide, when the yes, listen, it says all his promises are yes and amen. And when those promises collide, 2 Corinthians 1:20, when his yes collides with our amen, when his yes collides with our yes, there is breakthrough and there is power released from heaven into earth. And it's wild and it's incredible. I want to go back to this idea of being born to be loved. We have to get this. I wasn't born to be saved. I wasn't born to pray a sinner's prayer. I wasn't born to go to church on Sunday and wear the right clothes and say the right things and never make a mistake. Listen, I was born to be loved. When God made you, he made you with the intent of pouring out and lavishing his love on you. And if there's anything the enemy has done, it's been to undermine that very idea. Because if I believe that I'm not lovable or I'm not worthy of love, or I believe that he is distracted and he doesn't care about me, he cares about all these other things, or he cares about what I do, he doesn't care about who I am. We're missing it. We were made to be loved. There's a story that I love, and I told this a while back, but this missionary group that we've been connected with for a long time, Catherine and I, we did 11 months of missions, and one of the groups went to Nepal. And it says, in a dusty village, they're writing this incredible story here. In a dusty village in Nepal, near the shadows of Mount Everest, close to 80% of the girls are destined to be sold into brothels because they are the lowest subgroup of the lowest caste in the country. They're called the Badi people. Their religion teaches in a past life they must have racked up a serious number of sins for karma to punish them and send them back to earth in that caste. People do not help them because they don't want to prevent karma from punishing them. As a result, the Badi girls are some of the most trafficked people per capita on the planet. the caste they are born into means they are doomed to be treated lower than a dog, used, sold, and abused. One of these missionaries met this girl named Lindana, a beautiful 10-year-old girl, and her father had agreed to sell her to an Indian brothel. The mother didn't want that to happen, so the father beat the mother severely. When the missionaries found out, they got involved with local law enforcement and social workers. They were able to rescue this girl and bring her to a safe house. They were able to share the gospel with her. And here's the part that grips me. When sharing the gospel with her, they said, the gospel teaches that your last name, because their last name was their caste. And he says, your last name is no longer Badi. Your last name is Christ. Because you are in his family, you are in his caste now. And she lit up, and her life was changed with that. Listen, when you can communicate the gospel in the language that somebody gets and what they understand, and that's the gospel. That girl was made to be loved. Nobody in here would go there and tell her, you were made for that life that your father was trying to sell you into. She was made to be loved. So often, though, I think that we can see that of other people, but will we see that of ourselves? I can say she was made to be loved, but can you say, I was made to be loved? Can you actually encounter that and feel that and pursue that and say, God, I'm not going to let you go until I have your touch, until I have a blessing from you, until I felt the encounter of the fire of your love for me? It was funny because during worship, God brought this song to my mind. I'm going to see if anybody can finish it. What would you do? What would you do for a Klondike bar? And it just got this interesting phrase. I was like, what would you do? Like, what kinds of things would people do? And I was even looking on the website, and people are like, I would throw myself in front of a train for a Klondike bar. Okay, I don't think you would enjoy it very much after that. But I went from that to, okay, we do all kinds of ridiculous things for ridiculous things, or talk about it or joke about it, but what would you do for love? What would you do for love? Would you be made a fool of? Would you chase it forever? Like I would have pursued my wife as long as it took for her to marry me. And there were seasons where it took a little convincing. But when you know, and when it's out of love, there's no such thing as giving up. There's no such thing as just saying, ah. Because that fire, listen, it's always going to be there. You can walk away for a little bit. You can try to just say, ah, I'll go back to duty. I'll go back to other things. I'll settle for less. But once you've tasted, you can't get it out of you. Song of Solomon 8:7 says, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. I just want to encourage us that the Lord is inviting us into a place of opening up more room for him to encounter that love, and of saying, what I do, I don't do because I owe you. I don't do it because I want you to owe me. I don't do it because it's what I should do, but I am going to connect my heart to my obedience with the connecting point of love. Revelation 2, verses 4 through 5, Jesus is speaking to one of the churches, and he says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. You've abandoned the passionate love you had at the beginning. Think about how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works of love you did at first. Sometimes we hear the word repent and it's like, repent! Like, that's not, you know, listen, Jesus don't sound like that. Repent means change your mind. Yep. Repent means, hey, you're going that way, just turn around. Listen, it's almost like if you're back to Jesus and he's standing here and he's going, hey, will you just turn around? Will you just turn around and do the things you did at first? Because the love connection that we have is so important and so valuable. Sometimes we read that repent, and I think that religion throws a jammer into what Jesus is trying to communicate. And he's trying to communicate, like if there was a lover's quarrel, he's trying to say, hey, I'm right here. I haven't gone anywhere. Would you just turn around and connect with me and be with me? Let me love you. Let me love you. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm not asking you to do. I want you to be. And I want to pour myself out on you because of who you are, not because of what you can do. I just want you to be. Do the things that you did at first. Psalms 51:12, David is praying and he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. There's a joy of our salvation. There's the moment when we come to him and there's this excitement, exuberance, this miraculous freedom. And I think over time, sometimes that can become dulled inside of us. And Jesus is saying, I want to restore that in you. I want to restore the joy of your salvation. And part of the way that we can do that is just turn back to him and just do what you did at first. Listen, what did we do at first? It wasn't complicated. It wasn't all the rituals. It wasn't all the stuff. It was literally like, Jesus, I love you. I want to be in your word. Jesus, I love you. I want to talk to you. I like talking to you because you love me. And that experience, when we first meet him, it changes us. And we're like, I want to go tell people about you because you love me. And all this stuff. And it's like, what would happen if we just turn our hearts back to that place of what it was like to have that first fire of that first love? Love may mature over time. You know, there's when you're in an actual relationship in a marriage, there's the puppy love, there's the fiery affection, and then that kind of tapers off into like the steadiness and the consistency and the deep intimacy, and there's beauty in both. But there's something that comes from saying, I'm going to choose to maintain the fire of love. And it may not look the same way it did when we first met. There's a depth to it now. There's a maturity. There's a steadiness. That fire that burns so bright early on in the relationship can also get blown around like crazy because it's not mature. But the deep love says, I'm going to let the fire burn hot and low and slow. And we can restore that kind of fire in our walk with God. And that's what he's asking us for. A yes that doesn't come from duty, but it comes from the fire of love. It's almost like renewing your vows. It's saying, Lord, I want to go back to that. Where literally it's just me going, you going, do you want all of this stuff that I have to give you and all of these things that I've done for you? And do you want me to take away all of the junk? I do, God. That's it. We don't have to do anything else. I do. Let me be. Let me be loved. Because I was made to be loved. So let's just close our eyes for a minute. And let's just, I think there's been a lot that the Lord has done in the room today. And I want to encourage you to really follow the leading of the Spirit. There's pieces of what happened today that he wants to draw out and expand in you and talk more about with you. So I want to encourage you to follow him in that. So Jesus, we just say yes to you. Jesus, we love you. We're so grateful for your goodness. We're so grateful for the lavish love that you have. God, for your extravagance, for your wild, abandoned, climb the tallest tree in the world kind of love that says I would do anything for you. And God, I ask that you would put a fire in our hearts that would return that love in the same way. God, not out of obligation, not because we have to, and not with fear, God. But would you just remove, like all these songs today that we sang, were about letting go of that fear. Sometimes, God, we're afraid to love. God, I just confess, sometimes love is scary. Sometimes letting ourselves move and operate in that fire, we feel like we're going to get burned. But God, I just say we trust you. We trust you. God, we know that you are not now, nor have you ever been the one who has burned us in love. You've always been steady. You've always been good. So, Father, I pray for every heart in this room that you would lead us in that journey to greater and greater and greater yes to you. Yes, Lord, whatever you want. Yes, Lord, whatever you say. not because I'm your slave or I'm your servant, but because we know in love you would ask nothing from us that wouldn't bring us as much great joy as it will bring you. Even when there's trial, even when there's struggle, even when there's difficulty, even in the pain, you bring such great joy. So Jesus, we trust you and we love you. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would solidify the words that you want to solidify in people's hearts, that you would draw them deeper into this journey, God. God, the pieces that need to be let go of or released, that they would be able to just do that and release and let go of and find freedom. But God, that we would hold on to the truth that you are the one who will never let us down. That everything we do can come from a joyous yes of love to you.